All right, good morning, everybody. We left off in John chapter 14, and Jesus had just said to the disciples, "Arise, let us go from here." And, So, they're arising, they're going. And John doesn't give us the details of exactly where they're at right now, but we're going to have a pretty good guess as to what is around them, because Jesus is about to go into an illustration that probably is right in front of them, around them. And so, yes, this is where we were at last week. And one thing I'll mention, so a lot of the commentators have mentioned how there really isn't a parable necessarily in John, because John doesn't particularly use that style. And so a metaphor. What's a metaphor? Well, according to Wikipedia, a metaphor is a figure of speech of implicit comparison. And what you call it... I don't know. I think of it as an illustration, but this was classically labeled as a metaphor that we're going to be looking at. So, yep, I was just getting there. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, cuts off. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, certainly there's all sorts of sermons that I've heard on this passage. We're going to be looking at this passage in the big picture, the big scope of things. So this is the very last of the I am statements. We've had seven I am statements through John here. And this one's a little different in that, okay, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. But that's no surprise to us, because all through the book of John, right, we've been talking about and seeing how Jesus does nothing outside of the Father, and all of that he does in full obedience to his Father. And every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, takes away, cuts off, prunes, and why? Why? That it may bear more fruit. So, I am the true vine. So, more than likely, they either just were walking by, or Jesus is there in the midst of a vineyard, right? But a vineyard. So, are they familiar with illustrations of a vineyard? Well, the Old Testament is absolutely riddled with illustrations of the vine. And the vine so often references the nation of Israel. It symbolizes them and the covenant people of God. However, oftentimes, it also really is the illustration, and it's typical of the failure of Israel to produce fruit, and the judgment and the threat of God's judgment on them as a nation so many times. One passage I want to take a look at, so Psalms, right? Psalms is not narrative, but it is poetry. So therefore, we don't get to read it exactly as poetry because we don't speak that language, but at least when we see it written out, it helps us remember, okay, this is poetic. And so let's take a look at Psalm 80. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. the nation of Israel. You drove out the nations and planted it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your right hand rest on the man at your right hand. The son of man you have raised up for yourself. So yeah, even in Psalm, there's reference, there's this phrase that we haven't fully looked at, the son of man, except here in this passage, it's talking about Israel. And so it's interesting. Yep, the vine, Israel. Back to John 15. I am the true vine. Okay, so if as soon as he says vine to the disciples, they're all thinking, yep, Israel's the vine, and we've got that going on. Well, I'm the true vine. True. In the Greek, meaning real, genuine, and sometimes it means the ultimate. So I am the ultimate vine. And have we ever seen true in the book of John? Yeah, back in the prologue, John said about Jesus, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. And he's the true, the authentic, the genuine. All right, let's continue on. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, word, logos, the teaching, we've talked about that. So the body of Jesus' teaching. I don't know if it strikes anybody else a little bit odd, but okay, I'm the true vine. The Father's the vine dresser. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit is going to be taken away. The Father is going to prune that it bears more fruit. And he says, already you are clean because of the teaching that I've spoken to you. Kind of odd, right? Well, okay, so in the Greek, this would have made way more obvious to the disciples, because there's actually a word play that's going on. So the word that's used for take away, and then the word that's used for prune, and then the word that's used for clean, there's this word play. And you can just look at it as it's written. All right, for those in the back, just trust me. Part of the word is for take away, cut off is, and Dave had to go preach. And so anyone who can and pronounce Greek good, go ahead. But eri, and then prunes, katheri, and clean or cleaned, kathera. So he's using this word play in Greek, and it's like, okay, so there's pruning action going on in the vine, there's taking away, but it's also similar to the cleaning of the disciples, and cleaned as in past tense. So already y'all been pruned because of my teaching that I've spoken to you. So that's the idea going on there.
Dan?
Yep.
In some ways, I think it makes good sense for people that are familiar with gardening. A lot of times, if you have trees, you have to prune them to clean them. You're getting diseased, and the way that you clean them is you prune them.
Yes.
Which produces more fruit.
Yes.
And new shoots from the bottom.
I pretty much can only kill plants, so I'm not...
I have the opposite of the spectrum. I get it.
Okay. I'm glad it...
It resonates?
It ties in.
Yes, it does.
Good. Good. So, all right. So that's why, because, yeah, at first when I... Just when I read that, it's like, what? So.
What about the washing of the word, the word clean in there? Ready you are clean or washed because of the word.
Well, while that might be true, the washing, here the root word is the cleaned, and it's referencing, it's tying in there. There's also, I've heard lots and lots of good sermons. There's lots of good points. I'm going to focus on this one because this one's right there. And so, I'm never trying to shoot down stuff because, I mean, we're supposed to study the word and get into it and look at it, and things pop when we read it. And so, but yeah, I try to focus on what I see right there.
Just from a gardening perspective, my whole front yard is nothing but blackberries. So there's a time for pruning. It's a specific time of year.
Yep.
You do it in order to yield more fruit.
The next year.
For the next year. So you're training the plant to grow the way you want it to grow. Then cutting away, you usually cut away when there's something diseased or an undesirable area.
Or no longer produces.
Right. And then for blackberries specifically, in the wintertime or the late fall after the leaves have fallen away, you go in and you intentionally clean. I call it cleaning. You're cleaning up. You are going in and you are cutting away lots of stuff. And that's only done once a year at an appropriate time. So, when Jesus talks about through the word you've already been cleaned, that very well may be it. Like, there was a very grueling time that he did a lot of teaching, and there was a lot happening on the inside, and there's still pruning and cutting away that happens in a believer's life, but that initial cutting away or cleaning up, you're really preparing the ground and the plant for growth. So.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Bert?
Just to continue this thing on clean and jump in on the Greek a little bit, the word clean, katharos, does refer to pruning, but to the extent that it is broader than that, it's clean, purified by fire, not by water, but by fire.
And again, I encourage all of you to look into these. Right now, I'll call them rabbit trails, these things, and it's awesome. I don't think we should ever make a super long point. The further we go down the rabbit trail, maybe we can get off quite a bit. So that's also why I try to pull us back to the main thought. But, man, that's why Scripture is so rich. You can see some of these things, and we're supposed to see the things and tie in. And, yeah, the beauty of it, and that's why we continue to study it and let the Holy Spirit bring all things to our remembrance so that we can remember what's going on. So I did think it was really interesting that Jesus' teaching in its entirety has already taken hold on the disciples' life. And we hear Jesus saying that, and this has got to be some encouragement to them, because remember, too, this is some of the last things he's saying to them. He does not have much time left. So let's continue on in verse 4. Abide, remain, continue. Yeah, the abide in me and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And yeah, I love the fact too that Jesus doesn't doesn't leave this like a lot of the parables for them to scratch their head and question. He explains it.
Right.
It's real simple. Here's what it is. Come on. Abide in me. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So we've got the abiding, the positive. There's also a negative aspect there. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If you abide in me and my words. Now before we saw the words and word, and it was translated logos. Here it actually is rhamata, and that it has the notion of the individual little bits. So he's already talked about his whole teaching in whole, but also, you know what, even remember those little tidbits. And they can remember the tidbits because they've got the Holy Spirit. Or the Holy Spirit's coming. But again, Jesus was speaking as everything is already complete. He's speaking with that already in mind. And as the Father has loved me, past tense, so have I loved you. Now, the so have I loved you is in the aorist. It's the past complete, and it's in the past, but it's complete. So my Father's loved me, so have I. I've completely, and it's accomplished. It's done. So have I loved you. Abide in my love. These things have I spoken to you. Why? That my joy may be in you, that your joy might be full. He's not given us a command, right? He hasn't told us to just simply keep the commands, and as long as you do that, you're going to be fine. No, if you keep my commands, you'll abide in my love. And hey, just as I've kept my Father's commands and abide in his love, these things have I spoken to you, that your joy may be full. It's not this oppressive standard that Jesus was trying to, you know, lay on the disciples. Hey, just like I love God, I love my Father, you got to love me. Can we live up to that? No. But he told them to do that their joy would be full. And where's the source of their joy? that my joy may be in you. That's how we can have joy in life. And back in 14, Jesus said that he gives peace. And he gives love. And he gives us joy. And that's how we can have real joy. It's through Christ's peace that he said, I give you. And right there in verse 10, my love, abide in my love and my joy. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. No longer do I call you servants. No longer do I call you servants. What's changed? He's revealed himself.
Servants don't know what's going on, but now that he's told them, he's no longer a servant.
I mean, it says right there, I've explained stuff to you. And he calls them friends.
Maybe it's because servants do things for their master and he's getting ready to do something.
There's certainly an aspect of that. No longer do I call you servants. A little while ago, too, we said Jesus is no longer talking to them in the same way, because he said the hour has come. He's already, from that point on, the stuff that he's been saying to them, and even this, he's already got probably the cross and going back to the Father and his glorification. It's already in his view. He's already thinking, just like he just said, you know, abide in me. He's talking to him as if he's already gone. He knows this is it. So yeah, you're no longer servants, you're friends. The fact that God calls us friends.
Yeah, I think he's trying to say you no longer have to as servants to the master, but because I love you, and if you love me, you will do these things out of love, not out of
duty. You gotta.
That you got to. It's because you want to, because you love me like I loved you.
Yes. So no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. But then Jesus also knows them, and he kind of switches up the tone a little bit. Hey, guys, you didn't choose me. Just in case y'all are getting a little bit prideful, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask, again, the Father, in my name, he may give it to you. But that your fruit will abide, will continue on. And right, the in my name isn't, talked about that last week, it's not the, okay, I throw it in my name, in Jesus' name, on top of the prayer, and it's good. No, in agreement with everything that I've taught you. The big things, all the big teachings, even the little tidbits, the words that I've given you, ask that stuff, and your fruit will abide and continue. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. The world. The world. We see the world here. And the Greek term there is cosmos, right? And so the world. What's it really talking about here? Is it talking about just the Jewish people? Again, Jesus is already thinking globally. He's already thinking, but specifically here, the world is that created, the created moral order here. It's an act of rebellion against God. We started off in the prologue, right, with Jesus speaking the world into existence, and now we're referencing the world here that's just absolutely against them and hating them. And so he's trying to encourage the disciples, and hey, remember, you know, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Did we hear that? Did we see that in the book of John just like a couple chapters ago? Like just before or after, during, as a part of the foot washing? A servant is not greater than his master. But in that foot washing, he was encouraging the disciples to understand they're not up here. Everybody's down here. You're not greater. And hey, at that point in time, but here, what's his point? A servant's not greater than his master. It's not talking about humility here. Well, what is it talking about? If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. So don't be too surprised, guys. Now, if they did, they will. And there's two different ways to take a look at that second part. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. One way said, okay, well, you know, there's that they did, they will. So the if they kept my word, they didn't. They will also keep yours. Some suggested that there's a parallelism there, and that, but it says that they will also keep yours, and that kind of didn't make sense. Carson suggested that, okay, it's a they did, they will, some did, some will. And it's really the positive or the negative and then the positive. And they're really talking about the and showing an example of, okay, the world is really split into those that follow and those that don't. I'm not exactly sure. I was never fully convinced on, you know, they will also keep yours. Exactly how that plays out. So why'd you point out, Dan? Well, because we're reading through the scripture and I'm not trying to hide anything just because I don't get it. But I know that Jesus said, remember these words, the servant's not greater than his master. So let's continue on. So does Jesus explain it? But all these things they will do to you on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. So Jesus tells us everything that's going to happen, the world is going to respond to you, but really all these things they will do to you. Why? They did it to me. A servant's not greater. In this case, a servant's not greater than his master. Don't be surprised when bad stuff happens.
Question and comment.
Yes.
But then a servant's not greater than his master if they persecute me, meaning possibly servants. Could he be referring back to the Pharisees here where, you know, if they're coming after their master, I mean, what they don't realize that I am their God, they're going to go ahead. If they persecuted me, they're going to go ahead and could that be something that the disciples would have tied into, would have, or because it hasn't really happened yet? Maybe not. Okay. My comment, I think everybody needs to take this passage, 17 through 21, and tape it to their computer monitor. And go ahead and tape this to your mirror every morning right now for the next 3 months. And dwell on these words because it's just a passage to take to her right now when we are feeling so persecuted.
Yes. Yep. And certainly before we respond to others, abide in me, abide in me, abide in my truth, abide in, understand. Before we go spouting off to others. Yeah. But hey, disciples, I'm getting ready to leave you. These are some of Jesus' last words. And don't be surprised because they treated me this way. This is how it's going to happen. It's going to come.
Okay, so servant is saying, you know, a servant's not greater than its master. Then he talks about the friendship. Why? Because when you're friends, there's a real affection. There's not really, like, I'm just serving my boss and I got to do this because that's what I got to do me in favor. But because I love, because of my love for my friend, I will take and partake in the joy of the self-sacrifice that he is doing to be prepared for what's to come.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we're not any better. So therefore, it's like if we're elevated to, it's this heart posture of friendship. Now it's more of this affection, even goes deeper. It's just like, yes, I love my boss, but like, oh my gosh, I love my friend. And friend is, you know, closer than a brother. So anyway, just thoughts.
All right, let's continue on. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So as far as judgment, Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, but he did, they're without excuse. Jesus came verbally, and then we see also, again, he hits, okay, they heard it. They also saw, right? If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, and we saw at least three times in John here, if you don't even believe what I'm saying, at least look at the words, or look at the miracles, look at the things that Jesus did that have to point to, y'all, something's going on here. Think about it, consider it. But no.
That just reminds me of what my father used to always tell me. He says, I told you not to do that, and now I know I told you not to do that, and now you're twice as guilty because I told you not to do that.
Yep. You've heard it. You've at least seen the works that affirm that you should have listened, but they didn't listen. But now they've seen, and they've heard, and they've hated both me and my Father. So there's that, talking about the world, but then he switches it over and says, you know, but when the Helper comes, the Spirit of truth, and the true vine, and the Spirit of truth here, the ultimate truth, what's he going to do? Here's something that's a little bit different than what we normally think of. The Holy Spirit, he will bear witness about me. Yeah, he'll bring all things to our remembrance. He'll also bear witness about me and the disciples. And you also will bear witness about me. How are you going to bear witness about me? Because you've been with me from the beginning. You guys have been around for 3 years. And why can we trust the disciples who all but one died a horrible death? They were with them for 3 years. It only takes people a few minutes hanging around me to go, hey, he's okay, but meh. They hung around Jesus for 3 years. And yeah, they're going to bear witness about him from the beginning. And the Holy Spirit will also bear witness.
But well, without the Holy Spirit, they were not, even when they had that walk along the road and Jesus was walking with them, they didn't recognize him. And then,
they didn't get it.
Right. And then afterwards, did you not know that our heart was, you know, burnt when he was speaking? So it's like after the Holy Spirit came, then the strength of the witnessing came and the boldness came. And
yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So I think when you think of this section, at least what really, really stuck out to me, what struck me back from 14:27, my peace I give to you and abide in my love, that my joy may be in you, that your joy might be full. It's Jesus' peace, Jesus' love, and Jesus' joy that helps us have joy and have full life. It's from Him. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word. You didn't leave us to figure things out. You gave us Your word. You gave us Your truth. And just like You encouraged the disciples with some of Your last words on earth, with Your last calm time with them, may we in troubled times always look to You immediately and for love and peace, that we would find Your joy. Help us to go out and live Your teachings, to the overall teachings and even some of the little teachings. Lord, help us to just love and study them and live them out. Help us to open our heart to what You have to say to us through Pastor Dave later here. Amen.